Now we have the opportunity to read God's word together. And I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11 will be our reading. That's page 886 in our pew Bibles, I believe, if you'd like to turn there. And just a reminder that those pew Bibles are donated, and if you do not have one, if you need a Bible, please take that one home. So I'd invite you to follow along with me as I read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through to verse 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we had been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Would you join with me in prayer? O Lord, we pray that you would help us to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to you in our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, may the trappings of sin, the things that we get so ensnared in, seem as death to us. And may the things of you, the things of your word, your truth, may it be life. May the knowledge of your Son Jesus be life. May the fellowship with the saints that you have given us be life. May the proclamation, the witness of the gospel that you have commissioned us to, may that be life to us. May we be dead to sin and alive to you. And Lord, we confess that that has not even been the case all of the time this morning. We have failed, we have sinned. And yet, Lord, your mercy endures. We ask that you would forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask that you would, in our hearts, awaken us to our own sinfulness and our need for our Savior, that you might be glorified in our hearts and our lives here this morning and each day to come. Lord, we thank you that we can gather here together in this way as we do this morning, that we have the freedom to do so, that we can proclaim your truth without fear of reprisal. We think of those who are unable to join with us due to health conditions and otherwise. We ask that you would be with them in their homes, that they would be able to join with us through our online broadcast. But Lord, may your church, may this community of faith not allow that to be the end of it, but may we bring the fellowship and the exhortation and the many benefits of the body of believers to those who can't come to us. May we visit them. May we call them. May we spend time with them. We think also of those who are unable to join with their families of faith because of the work that they do, whether it be men in our congregation who are currently working shift work, whether it be those who work such jobs as working in the military or as first responders. We thank you for the work that they are doing. We thank you for the work of the ones who are currently working shift work. And we ask that you would, again, use us as your people to bring the fellowship of your people to them. And may they do the work that is required to continue to grow in their knowledge of and love for you, even when they are kept apart from your body, that they may not wither from lack of food. And Lord, these days we look around our world and we see so much sin and injustice and unrighteousness. And we are at a loss as to how we can even begin to act in the face of it. We ask that we as your people would be granted the boldness to continue to witness to your gospel even in the face of such unrighteousness. And Lord, we pray also for those who are in government at any level, whether here in Elk Point at the municipal level or provincial or federal or otherwise, Lord, we ask those who are in positions of power that you would strengthen them to use their authority for your glory. We pray for those who are in government who do not yet know you, who would even outright reject you. We ask that you would bring them face to face with their own need for a Savior and that they would bow the knee before Christ and that they might then rule rightly and justly according to your word. Lord, we commit this service into your hands, each one who is here. We ask that you would take and apply your words to our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we started a new mini-sermon series. It's not your typical Christmas series, but looking at it, we wanted to highlight a few important areas of church life because we looked at Christmas and we said, Christmas sometimes runs this risk of being taken for granted, glossed over. Yes, yes, we know the story. And we decided to take a look at church life as well and go, what are some of the other things that we can gloss over if we're not careful? Last week, as we've talked about, we spent some time discussing the Lord's table. And that one is a little bit easier for the bulk of us to get behind because we recognize we participate in that here at Elk Point Baptist Church every month, at least once, sometimes more. So obviously, we would need to have a pretty solid understanding. If we feel it's important enough to do every month, to take time out of our service every month, we need to have an idea of what we're doing. But even this morning, I was thinking about coming up here this morning, we're talking about baptism. And I know that for the vast majority of us, I'm talking about something that was already done. The majority of us here this morning were baptized. Some of us before I was born. So why then are we focusing on baptism? Why is Pastor Josh not just holding a little baptism class during Sunday school after the new year? Like I said, I was thinking about that this morning, even as I'm sitting in the pew going, I'm preaching to the choir here. These are people who have already been baptized. But then even considering our scripture reading this morning, Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, he's preaching to the choir here. The Apostle Paul recognizes these are people who have been baptized. All of us. How can we? The testimony of baptism, what we have done in our baptism sometimes decades ago, still matters and ought to continue to matter for those of us who are in Christ. It is not something that you did way back when, and then you can just put that on the shelf. Maybe you got a little certificate. You can hang that on a wall in an office somewhere or put it in a filing drawer somewhere and say, all right, check that off my list, move on. Our baptism, its meaning continues. But then for those of us who have not been baptized, who have not yet taken that step of obedience in faith to our Lord Jesus Christ, the meaning is rather obvious. So I hope that our time around the Lord's table this morning has found renewed value and purpose in our eyes, that we would be able to rightly consider what we have done gathering around the Lord's table and proclaiming the death of our Lord until he comes, and why I say the things that I do when we partake together. I hope that meaning has increased. And it is my prayer that that meaning would continue to increase also for us as we speak about baptism. I don't plan to hold a baptism service after this service. There's no tank here behind me. I don't yet have plans to have a baptismal up here next week, although that could be arranged. But it is something that we do need to pay attention to. Because we do. We tend to gloss over it, especially if it's something we did a long time ago. The Lord's table and baptism form this duo of what we in the Christian church call ordinances. As our world understands the word ordinance, simply a law or a rule made by a governing authority. For us, that legitimate authority over the Christian church, the one who can give such authoritative direction, is God and God alone. And the ordinances are practices specifically instituted and commanded by Christ for his church to practice. And then we can bear those through, as particularly as we read through the book of Acts and we see and a plug for our continuing preaching through Acts, we get to see the church develop and we can see how, okay, we get to see that they gathered together and broke bread. Okay, that should tweak in our head. Oh, they're participating in the Lord's table. That is an ongoing practice that Christ has commanded, and we can see the church continue. And baptism also takes a front role in the book of Acts, and we can see Christ has commanded it, and we see it continue throughout the Christian church. Another term that you might be familiar with, rather than ordinances regarding baptism and the Lord's table, is the term sacraments. And it's not wrong to call them sacraments, but within our theological circles, we tend to use the word ordinance because it stresses the responsibility that we as God's people have to obey Christ's command in participating in these things. And then the other reason we use ordinance rather than sacrament is it reaffirms our commitment to the belief that neither the Lord's table nor baptism have no spiritual redemptive value outside of faith in Christ. There is no extra brownie points or anything that you get by being baptized or by partaking in the Lord's table that you get for any reason other than your faith in Christ. For those who have placed their faith in Christ, there's enormous value to getting baptized. For those who have placed their faith in Christ, there's enormous value in regularly participating in the Lord's table. But sans faith, it's not. I offered a reminder last week that obviously we are Elk Point Baptist Church. And us being Baptists has to do with our view on baptism. I think we can get the logic there. And our view on baptism is that it is the immersion of the believer in water, whereby he obeys Christ's command and sets forth his identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism is a rite of initiation, whereby the individual believer obeys Christ's command and is initiated into the body of Christ. And I want to work through that statement this morning. And that statement comes right out of our statement of faith. The immersion of the believer in water whereby he obeys Christ's command, So that's fourth is identification with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. That's straight out of our statement of faith. That document presents a basic summary of what we as a church understand to be Scripture's position on a variety of important areas of Christian life. But before I dive into that statement, I want to deal with one thing. I want us to understand that there in Scripture is no precedent, no impression that we can find that would justify or even categorize the idea of an unbaptized believer. There is nowhere in Scripture where it's like, where we can see, oh, this is a person who is a believer who hasn't been baptized or shouldn't be baptized. There's no category in Scripture for that. Acts 2:38. We've already preached through that, but Peter said to them being the several thousand people that he just preached to and have come to faith in Christ, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And you've got to think, even just to dunk 2,000 people, that was then several days worth of work. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. All right, let's go. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. There is no category for an unbaptized believer. And that's not saying if you have come to faith in Christ and you've not been baptized, you've not really been saved. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying, if you have come to faith in Christ and have not been baptized, you ought to get baptized, and now. Because it is a command of Christ, and it is the example that is set for us in the church. So I was thinking about this and ended up in my example part of my brain going, where am I going with this? But picture this. Maybe it's your daughter, maybe it's your sister, maybe it's a dear female friend, but a young woman comes to you and she is giddy with excitement that she has found the love of her life and she's decided to get married. They are going to get married, and she describes to you what by all appearances seems to be a young man, great match. But even as you can kind of feel yourself getting excited for her, wonderful, she tells you that this young man has determined he doesn't want a wedding or any type of public ceremony. He doesn't want to wear a ring or any kind of outward sign of their marriage. Let's not make a big deal. He says, you'll know that I'm married to you. Let's just go sign the paperwork and we'll be married. His relationship status on social media might not even change. Maybe he'll just update it to say in a relationship. What is your gut reaction in this hypothetical scenario? What are you going to tell your daughter, female friend, whatever? I know that mine would be to tell this woman to get out and fast. Maybe she can try and talk to him and be like, do you understand the precedent that this is setting, that you don't even want anybody to know that we're getting married? That you couldn't be bothered to have a wedding or wear a ring just because you don't feel like it? But honestly, I probably would skip that and say, move on and find a man who wants to shout from the rooftops, I married this girl. Everyone look. I got married to her. That's what you'd expect here. Would that couple, hypothetical couple, have been married, at least in the eyes of the law? I mean, sure, the paperwork would be there. They could sign the part on our tax form, like, I am married, check. Is a wedding ring a be-all and end-all? I mean, plenty of couples don't wear rings for various reasons. And we can definitely assume that our social media status doesn't necessarily define anything about anything. But all that being said, a wedding is rightly viewed as an initiatory act in the marriage relationship. It is where you start. The rings symbolize the marriage. Our outward-facing declaration, whatever that looks like, I mean, we laugh about the social media update status, but I know there are many of us here who are very familiar with, you had to make sure you got your wedding in the newspaper. But we, regardless of what it is, we want to declare outwardly, I am hers and she is mine. We are married. Every culture pretty well across history has had some semblance of a ceremony to mark a marriage or whatever the equivalent is. And it's looked vastly different depending on where you come from. But we know inherently that we need to mark a momentous change in status. I mean, we're people. We love to mark and celebrate everything, notable or not. Holidays, weddings, funerals, graduations, solstices, birthdays, harvest, seasonal events, cultural, religious ceremonies. We like to celebrate. And just about anything that has any significance of any kind, sure, let's throw a celebration of that. And yet within the church, there's this risk that we are inclined to be more like this hypothetical young man than we want to admit. Think about it. We're going to make a huge deal, huge celebration, parties, streamers, banners, everything, about the day that a person has achieved the most basic educational requirement in our society. They got their diploma. They graduated high school. And yet when it comes to acknowledging that that same person has professed faith in the only one from whom literal eternal life comes, we're content to just kind of take it in stride. We'll embarrass a person throwing like an enormous birthday party for their 24th year spinning around the sun. But for fear of embarrassment, we'll allow them to keep silent about the most life-altering event in all of human existence. And none of this is to say that we should stop celebrating. It is great that we can celebrate high school graduation. That is years of work accomplished. It's great to celebrate birthdays. You have made it another year. But for all of the pomp and circumstance and celebration that go into all of these things, and some of them incredibly mundane, we're going to celebrate a day where you have to give flowers and chocolate to each other because love is nice. It's great to celebrate love. The Hallmark holidays are a good excuse to celebrate again. But at the level that we celebrate that, we should be that much more committed to celebrate and acknowledge the captive heart of our sinner being freed by Christ and being welcomed into the family of faith. Like I said, there is no scriptural basis for an unbaptized believer. And in our modern age, there's been this push towards, okay, we got to make sure that you're ready, or viewing baptism as like this next step in your spiritual development. You have kind of hit your spiritual second gear, so you should get baptized. But all the way through, the example we see in the New Testament is baptism almost immediately goes hand in hand with salvation. It's not the spiritual second gear that you get into resolved for just the extra faithful. The extra faithful people should get baptized because they're kind of hitting their stride here. It is the initiation into the community of faith. It is that immersion of a believer in water. And we are obeying Christ's command and identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. Like I said, back to that statement of faith, the first thing, it is only for the believer. As Baptists, we practice what is called believer's baptism. And I do want to acknowledge there are faithful, Bible-believing churches who do practice infant baptism. Instead, we're not going to go too far down that rabbit hole because we could spend a lot of time there. There are faithful churches, particularly thinking of kind of our Reformed Presbyterian brothers and sisters, who practice infant baptism. But I want to suffice it to say that the views of the criteria for, the purpose of, and the meaning behind baptism for those in such churches differ wildly between theirs and ours. So there are faithful churches, faithful believers who are baptized as infants. We disagree. We disagree vehemently, but we still count them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Then there are other churches and pseudo-cult-type churches whose view of baptism is entirely divorced from the instructions that we find in Scripture, that think that baptism is a salvation event, that think that baptism does far more or far less than it does. So in believers' baptism, we see sufficient warrant in Scripture to restrict baptism to those who in faith have personally confessed Christ as their Lord and Savior. So now you might be asking, am I starting to contradict what I was just saying about this initiatory nature of baptism? But there's this weird in-between moment where a person has professed faith in Christ, and between that moment and when they get baptized. And there has to be due diligence done on behalf of the one doing the baptizing. For myself and the elders of Elk Point Baptist Church, we are commissioned by God as the shepherds of this flock, and we are commissioned to rightly direct our people. And baptism being a public event, a public act of worship, we need to make sure it is done right and well. And so we also have to realize there are enough false views of baptism, including this view that baptism equals salvation. If you get baptized, you're good to go, which it doesn't. But there's enough false views of baptism out there that we need to take time with the person who wants to get baptized and say, do you understand what you're asking me to do? I'm not here to save you by baptizing you. And there's also in our culture this easy believism and so many different false gospels out there that we need to define our terms. I became a Christian. What does that mean? Because for some, they just prayed the prayer because they heard about hell and they didn't want to go there, so I'm just going to pray the prayer and then go about my life and know that I got my get out of jail free card. So we need to make sure, okay, do they understand what the gospel is? And that's why in our church we try to strike the spiritual balance. When a person comes to saving faith in Christ or they come to us, maybe they've been in the church forever, and they say, I have professed faith in Christ, then we, meaning myself or another elder of Elk Point Baptist Church, will take time to meet with that person. And in that meeting, we're going to try to define some terms and get some understanding. And perhaps this meeting will take place over a couple of weeks, but we go, okay, does this person appear to have indeed trusted Christ? Can they articulate the gospel that they claim to have believed in? And this is not us as the elders kind of casting any kind of judgment on their salvation. We can't be like, you're not saved, or you are saved. We can say, from our appearances and from what you have told us, it appears to us that you have confessed Christ. that you understand what the gospel is. We can say this person appears to have believed, and then we make sure that this person understands what baptism is. Do you understand the gospel? And then do you understand what baptism is? And we try to make sure that they're not being led astray with a false understanding of baptism. We take our scriptural warrant from this, from the Great Commission that we've been using as our ongoing benediction through our series in Acts. Jesus, talking to his disciples in Matthew 28, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Our process begins with basic discipleship. Go, therefore, and make disciples. And that basic discipleship is what I just said. Do you know what the gospel is? And have you believed it? That is as base level as you can get in Christianity 101. Do you understand the important basic parts of the gospel? And then you move on to baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then to teaching and helping them grow in their sanctification for God's glory. There is no perfect believer on this side of heaven. And if we wait for perfection or some arbitrary spiritual benchmark of sanctification saying you have to be at least this tall to ride the ride, then there are very few of us who are going to be tall enough to ride the ride. And in doing so, that person would then miss the benefits of the initiation, the commitment that attends a believer's baptism. We don't look for this arbitrary spiritual plane of super spiritual maturity and holiness. We look for a clear knowledge and understanding of the gospel, as well as the appearance and profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. We want to see, does this person understand what the gospel is? And do we have any evidence that this person has actually believed? And if we can see that, then we look for a right understanding of the meaning and purpose of baptism. So obviously this week I was very much in my illustration mode, so we're going to look at a couple mental case studies here. First person, they enter my office and say, "I want to be baptized." They have professed faith in Christ after seeing some preacher on TV share the gospel, but upon discussion, it becomes clear that this person is engaged in persistent and unrepentant sinful lifestyle. There are a variety of them. Maybe they are practicing in some vein of sexual sin, like homosexuality or an unmarried sexual relationship. Maybe they are addicted to drugs or alcohol and show no desire to be free from that addiction. But this person is engaged in a persistent and unrepentant sinful lifestyle. The Bible makes it clear that salvation from sin also entails our repentance of sin, and that if we are saved, then we will desire to turn away from our sin. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." This person has shown no evidence of life change, and they have said that they have no desire to change their sinful lifestyle. "I prayed the prayer when the preacher talked about the thing. I want to get baptized because he said that's the next thing that you're supposed to do, but I am not changing X." This doesn't, and I want to point this out here for us, this doesn't mean that an addict can't be saved. It doesn't mean that we will cease to sin when we come to faith in Christ. It does mean that we can't simply go on sinning. We can't simply say, "You know what, I'm not even worried about that. God will forgive me for it," and just continue on in our sin. God is faithful and just to forgive us all our unrighteousness if we confess our sin to him. But this person isn't doing that. He is saying, I've got a hold of this, and I've got a hold of Jesus. I'm not letting go of this to hold on to that. In that situation, I would be in the situation, or the elder in question would be in the situation to tell that person, we cannot baptize a person who has demonstrated no repentance from their sin, no desire to turn from it. And these might be examples, but these are real-life examples. They are regular occurrences in the church, and some of them I've experienced myself. Second person, young child professes faith in Christ and comes in with their parents. In talking with the child, he or she seems confused and unable to articulate or express any of the most basic truths of the gospel. Their parents answer the questions for them, and they assure me that the child prayed the prayer, and they were told the gospel, and as far as I can tell, this kid seems like an otherwise good church kid. In this case, what I'm looking at, the evidence of a personal being the operative word here, saving relationship with Christ is missing. Maybe the child did pray the prayer. Maybe this child does have saving faith in Christ. But being unable to personally confess these truths indicates to me that this child instead is just parroting what they have been told without a personal understanding. And don't get me wrong, that parroting is good. Because when you have got, I have got enough tiny people that parrot everything I say at any given time, whether I want them to or not. But I have got enough little people that they should absolutely be able to parrot the truths of the gospel. That means that I am teaching them at home. That means they have heard them. That means that it's getting in there. But there is a moment where parroting changes from parroting to actual personal belief. And part of that is the kid being able to say, this is what I believe, and express it. And if you bring your kid to me to get baptized, and you have to be the mouthpiece for your kid, and your kid just kind of sits there and smiles and nods, that's not a personal confession of faith. That is, you're confessing faith on their behalf. And that's why we have a whole lot of people who are confused when they got baptized when they're four, or three, or two, and then when they're 15 or 16, they go, I got baptized when I was really little, but I don't feel like I became a Christian until I was 16. So do I get baptized again? Do I not? Was that baptism legitimate? It's a whole thing. So that is, again, another reason why we take this time to have these conversations. And it makes parents very frustrated when I tell them, maybe your kid has come to faith. Maybe they haven't. But I'm not seeing evidence of a personal confession of faith at this point, so we need to wait. And it's very easy for that to seem like an attack, like I'm saying, your kid's not saved. I'm not saying your kid's not saved. I'm saying that if he is going to confess Christ before the church, then he needs to confess Christ before the church, not you for him. Last person. This person comes in, they profess Christ, they seem genuinely repentant of their sins, and they are able to, if a little clumsily, explain the basics of the gospel. There is no polish on their explanation, they can get the basics out. They're a sinner. They needed someone to save them. Christ died on the cross for their sin. Jesus lived the perfect life they should have lived, and died the death that they deserve. Jesus is both God and man. Jesus was raised back to life on the third day. He's alive in heaven today. He offers a gift of salvation and eternal life to those who would confess him as Christ as Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. And get through all of kind of the gospel basics. But talking with this person, they say, I still struggle with sin. I am overwhelmed at the amount of sin that I have in my life, and I can't stop. Maybe they even have a flawed understanding of baptism. Maybe if I get baptized, that'll help me to be a better Christian and help me to stop sinning so much. Maybe getting baptized will make my salvation stick. All real world. But they want to be baptized because it's like, it's the example that we see in Scripture, and I was told that if you get saved, you need to get baptized, and I want the world to hear that I'm a Christian. 1,000% I want to baptize this person. 1,000%. Before we get to the baptism, we would spend some time going over the meaning of their salvation and the fact that they're going to have to grow in their knowledge for and love of the Lord and grow in their ability to put sin to death. We go through all of that. And then we go through a lot of what baptism is and is not. Baptism is not going to make your salvation stick. If you are saved, you are saved by Christ. Baptism is not going to make you stop sinning so much. That is going to be the Holy Spirit working upon your life, sanctifying you from now until the time you die. But I'm not looking for this person to be perfect. I'm not looking for them to be sinless. I'm not looking for them to be a theologian and be able to quote John Calvin to me. I'm looking for a person who has legitimate faith in Christ, who can articulate, this is the gospel, this is what I believed, and I want to get baptized because this is what Christ has called me to do. Like I said, there'd be a lot of training going from there. They might be rough around the edges, but their faith seems sincere. That's what we're looking for. And when we say that baptism is when a person obeys Christ's command and set forth his identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that's all contained in there. They're saying, okay, this is who I have believed in. He or she understands the gospel enough to say, this is what Christ has done and this is what I believe. This is what Christ commands me to do in Scripture. They have repented and they want to be baptized in obedience to his commandments. And then we would begin to explain the actual baptism process. In our church, we practice baptism by immersion in accordance with the example set out in Scripture. And like I said, there are churches who practice other modes, and we aren't saying those modes are necessarily. There's some asterisks there, and if you want to ask more, I can talk to you more later. There are some other churches who practice baptism through other modes that would still be legitimate baptisms, but we practice baptism by immersion because it is the clearest example that we have in Scripture. This is how they were baptized. If you live in the middle of a desert where there is no pool deep enough to get baptized in, I think we might be able to work something out. But failing that, this is the best example. And I mean, we read through Romans 6. And that example of going down into the water and back out, that is immersion, and that is the picture that is going on here. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Baptism, like the Lord's table, is more than just strictly symbolic. It is symbolic, but it's more than that. It is an outward sign of an internal reality. And like the Lord's table, baptism also is the same. It is also more than symbolic. By the working of the Holy Spirit, baptism does have real spiritual value for the person who has faith as well. Without true faith, baptism is nothing. It is a dip in some lukewarm water. As long as we're doing it here. If we do it out in the lake, it'll be a dip in some cold water. But worse than that, baptism without faith also is bearing false witness before the congregation, because you're declaring something to the congregation saying, I have professed faith in Christ. I believe, and if you don't, then you are lying before the church. And that's why we take seriously these pre-baptism conversations and why it's worthwhile to do them. doing that basic discipleship, saying, do you know the gospel? Do you know what you're getting into? If yes, let's go. But for those who are baptized in faith, baptism is an initiation and a welcome into a family of faith, to the body of Christ. It's a commitment to persist in that faith by the one being baptized. It's also a situation where the church itself commits to the person who's being baptized that we are going to do everything in our power to strengthen you in that faith. Physically, the baptism event is a drama whereby a person gives testimony before the church and anyone else who will listen. They're declaring, this is what God has done for me. I mean, Romans 6 earlier, they're portraying the death of their old life, dying with Christ as they go underwater, and being raised to new life as they come up out of the water, being raised with Christ as we each are if we have confessed Christ and been baptized. There's a commitment that this person will endeavor to walk in the newness of life, living as one dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. They will not do it perfectly, but that's what they're committing to. And just as kind of an aside, I know that the testimony portion of baptism is one of the by far greatest sticking points for a lot of people. I don't mind standing up in front of a bunch of people, but I am in a very, very small minority of people who don't mind it. Most people, that is like number one phobia, having to talk in front of people. I get it. Kind of. But this not being everyone's cup of tea, being up here and talking in front of people, I want to go back to my illustration of the young couple for a second. Not one of us, whether married or otherwise, can fathom a bride or a groom refusing to come say their vows at their wedding because there will be people there. They might be shy. They might be holding their paper like this while they're saying their vows. Their vows might be this long on the page. But even the most bashful or fearful of us can understand that at such a celebration, we're going to have to say something. And I don't know about you, but I have seen many people get to their wedding, and all of a sudden their usual stage fright melts away, or at least takes a back seat to this desire of theirs to rightly celebrate this beauty of the union that they're entering into and the surpassing value and worth of the person that they're getting married to. And even if they are still just outright terrified at their wedding, they spoke anyways. At least enough to speak their vows. When at a baptism you stand before the church and speak of what the Lord has done and your commitment to him in faith, saying, this is what I believe, this is how I came to faith in Christ. When you stand up here and declare that, you are giving words to the drama that is to come. You are giving words to these actions of being dunked in the water. And yes, I can stand up here and read Romans 6 and people can kind of get an idea, okay, this is what baptism is, but if it's Josh Bateman standing up here and I am down in the congregation committing to support this person in their faith in Christ and their walk in the Lord, I want to be able to say, I have heard them declare, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it. I want to be able to hear, how did you come to faith in Christ? Because if you came to faith in Christ, your next step is to be a witness for Christ. So if you're not going to be a witness for Christ before the friendly audience of church people, you're not going to be a witness for Christ in front of the hostile audience that is the rest of the world. Standing up here, you give the church, your church, the opportunity to affirm and encourage and support you in the work of faith that Christ has begun in you and the walk of faith that you are beginning moving forward. And most importantly, you're able to stand up here and worship and personally praise God for the most glorious of gifts that he has given you, that he has called you to faith in Christ, that he has given you the gift of salvation. We're getting to a close here this morning, but as we do so, I want to leave us with the words that Peter spoke to those who had been cut to the heart during a sermon at Pentecost. When these men asked, "Brothers, what then shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you have confessed Christ as Lord, if you truly believe that God has raised him from the dead, if you have repented of your sins, the next step is be baptized. If you desire to live in obedience to Christ according to the scriptures, you need to be baptized. It's not a question. There's, like I said, there's no category for a, "I'm just holding off to see." If you have confessed and believe, you need to be baptized. If you've heard this today, and maybe you've been a believer for years, but you've never been baptized, maybe you're scared of talking, maybe you just have never gotten around to it, maybe you felt like, "Okay, I'm just waiting to make sure that it's stuck and I'm ready to hit that second gear of spiritual maturity," get baptized. Because that is an opportunity for us as a church to say, "Welcome to the family. Now, how can we fit you in here and what can we do together?" It is a celebration that you're missing out on. All of us like birthdays and Christmas. Maybe we don't like people celebrating our birthdays, but we all like celebrations. This is a celebration that is the best kind of celebration. And we as a church are missing out on that when people refuse to get baptized because maybe it's a little scary. If you're hearing this, if you haven't been baptized and you feel like, "You know what, I feel like I need to," please come talk to me or one of the other elders and we will begin that. I know that it's not particularly nice outside, but we have done wintertime baptisms before. I'm not going to go cut a hole in the lake to dunk you in. We have a nice heated thing that has been built for us. We can do a winter baptism. And for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ and we were baptized years, decades ago, let us be reminded to continue to worship God for the death that we died to sin and the life that we now live to Christ Jesus. Let us be reminded of that, and let us find ways to witness to and encourage those behind us in our spiritual walk who have not yet been baptized, saying, "I can look back fondly and say, I confess Christ before God's people, and it was a blessing. And God has continued to be faithful to me." May we each be blessed as we continue to obey our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. With that, I'll invite the music team to come forward and lead us in a closing song and ask if you would join with me in a word of prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you that we can come before you this morning knowing that you have done a great work in our hearts if we have confessed Christ as our Lord and Savior. That you have given to us a gift that is beyond price, beyond worth. Lord, may we celebrate that gift rightly. May we want to shout it from the rooftops that our God has saved us. And Lord, we do pray that in your will, we would be able to, as a church, celebrate together with ones who are stepping in obedience to the command of Christ and being baptized. Lord, we know that salvation is a work from you. And we ask that you would, if there are those who have not yet confessed faith in Christ, who have not yet believed, that you would work upon their hearts that they might see that there is a Savior who would come and live and die and be raised back to life. That your people might be reconciled to you, that they might have right relationship with you. Call them to faith in Christ as well, and may we be blessed to hear of a brother or sister being added to our number and being able to baptize one who has made such a confession. And Lord, may we as your church continue to witness to the truth of the gospel, whether we are baptized years ago, just baptized, or even not yet baptized. May we continue to witness to that truth. May you give us the strength and the boldness to do so. May you be glorified in our hearts and our lives in this week going forward. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.